Well, good morning. Good morning. Thank you for the invitation to come along. I'm here once a month for the next 3 months on the fourth Sunday, and I'm going to be looking at this passage that we've read together from chapter 6, verse 17, right through to the end of the chapter. And our theme is going to be true disciples. And so I want to begin really by just that question, you know, what is a disciple? What is discipleship? And I think first and foremost, it is a call to salvation. In other words, what I mean by that is that every disciple is a person who has been saved. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Or if you like, every disciple is a Christian man or woman. That's why Matthew 28 and 18 tells us, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." We are to go out there into the world and proclaim the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that people might believe in him and be saved, so that they might become Christians or followers or disciples of his. And of course, that is the great mission of the church, isn't it? To make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But discipleship, of course, is more than that. Discipleship, secondly, I think, is a call to commitment. It's a call to salvation. It's also then a call to commitment. In other words, true disciples are those who believe, yes, but they are also those whose faith then motivates them to live for and obey all that Jesus has commanded. They are those who not only accept Christ, but then those who commit themselves to Christ day by day by day. True disciples are those whose faith expresses itself in submission and in obedience. They are those who are committed unquestionably to Christ as Savior and Lord. They are those whose desire it is, you know, to honor and please the Lord. In fact, one guy said regarding these things, the call to Christian discipleship explicitly demands just that kind of total dedication. It is full commitment with nothing knowingly or deliberately being held back. Now, the reason, of course, I begin like this is because Jesus, after spending the whole night in prayer, after choosing his 12 apostles, disciples, after showing something of his power and compassion in healing many people with diseases and curing those with evil spirits, Jesus then speaks to his disciples explicitly. And of course, to the larger crowd that had gathered more generally about discipleship. That's what the rest of the chapter is all about. Or if you like, what it means to follow him. This is one of those chapters that do that. And thus we have in this section of Luke before us a profile or a description of a disciple, a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to notice first of all this morning that a disciple is poor. Alright? A disciple is poor. Look at verse 20. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And in verse 24, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort." Now, although the poor and needy of this world have a special place in God's heart, And although we as churches are to reach out to the poor and help in seeking to meet their needs practically and materially, financially, that's not what the word poor means here. What Jesus is talking about here is in regards to being spiritually poor. Or as Matthew chapter 5 puts it, being poor in spirit. And of course, this is the attitude that one needs, isn't it, in order to get into the kingdom. This is what one needs to be saved. And then it is an attitude that we're to live out as residents of that kingdom under his rule. This is, you see, the attitude of humility. In other words, being poor in spirit speaks of those who are not spiritually proud or self-sufficient or self-reliant, but rather those who are dependent upon God for everything. The poor in spirit are those who lean on lean only, and wholly upon God, because they acknowledge that there is no goodness or cleverness in them at all. The poor in spirit are those who depend fully on God for salvation, and then who continue to depend on God fully as they seek to live their lives each day for him. Being poor in spirit is acknowledging that in and of ourselves we are nothing, that we have nothing, that in our true state we are spiritually empty, bankrupt, and destitute, and who in the end can do nothing but cry out to God for his mercy. So, being poor in spirit is therefore pictured for us in Luke chapter 18 in the parable that Jesus told of the two men who went up into the temple to pray. There in the temple, of course, we see the proud, don't we, and the self-sufficient Pharisee who, you know, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like all these other people. Jesus said he already had received his reward. And then we see the tax collector, the publican, the sinner who stood at a distance, bowed his face towards the ground and cried and begged God for mercy. And as we read, went home that day justified. True disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ are those who are humble and dependent upon God. They are those who are saved by grace and who are walking by his grace and who can and do bear testimony to God's saving, keeping, and amazing grace. True disciples are those who put no confidence in the flesh, but who can say and do say with the Apostle Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. So, loved ones, let me ask you this morning, are you depending on God for everything? Everything. Did you come to God alone, dependent on him alone for his saving power and grace in your life? Do you come to him every day dependent on him for his enabling and keeping and sustaining grace and power in your life? Are you dependent on him not only to keep you, but to see you right through and then to one day comfort and reward you by taking you to be with him where he is? So let me ask you this, and this maybe helps to make it a little bit more practical. Are you dependent on him this morning as a father and as a husband? So men, I'm speaking to you. Are you dependent on God as a dad this morning? We need to be, don't we? I've got three sons. Some of you will know this because my relationship with this church goes back 20 years. When I first came here, David Fortune was the minister here. And he came to see me when I first arrived. And since then I've had three boys. Can you believe it? 20 years ago I came as a young man, 25 years old. It tells you how old I am this morning, doesn't it? 20 years later, I have a son this year who's turning 16. I have a son who's just turned 18. We had his birthday dinner last night in the O2. My family from Northern Ireland came over. And I have a son this year who turns 21. And I know some of you are shocked at that. But you know what? I need to be dependent upon God totally for my three lads. As a husband, what about you as a mother this morning? As a wife? What about you as a son? As a daughter? Maybe as an employer or an employee? Are you dependent on God this morning in your home, in your workplace, in the world in which we live? Loved ones, those that are dependent upon God like that, the Bible says here, are true disciples of his. So Martin Lloyd-Jones put it like this. He said, let me put it as strongly as I can and do so on the basis of the teaching of the Bible. It means that if we are truly Christian, we shall not rely on our natural birth. We shall not rely on the fact that we belong to certain families. We shall not boast that we belong to certain nations or nationalities. We shall not build upon our natural temperament. We shall not believe in and rely upon our natural position in life or any powers that may have been given to us. We shall not rely on money or any wealth that we have or have inherited. The thing about which we shall boast will not be the education we have received or the particular school or college to which we have been. We shall not rely upon any gifts like that of natural personality or intelligence or special ability. We shall not rely on our own morality or conduct or good behavior. We shall not bank on, or even to the slightest extent, on the life we have lived or trying to live. There must be a complete deliverance from and absence from all of that. I say again, it is to feel that we are nothing and that we have nothing, and when we look to God in utter submission to him and in utter dependence upon him and upon his grace and mercy. True disciples are poor. They are dependent upon God, and as a result of that position and that attitude, they have been brought into the kingdom of God and are blessed. That's what the verse says, verse 20 again. It says, blessed are you who are poor. Of course, that blessing is twofold. We are blessed by being included in his kingdom here and now, you know, under his kingship, under his rule. And then, of course, we are blessed by having that confidence that one day we will enter into that greater and more literal kingdom of heaven where we will be with God forever. True disciples are poor. Spiritually poor, but who are relying on the only one who can make them spiritually rich in time and for all eternity. True disciples are poor. Secondly, then, true disciples are hungry. Look at verse 21. We read here, blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. And then if you come down to verse 25, woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Again, it's not physical hunger that Jesus is referring to here, but a spiritual hunger. And so in other words, true disciples of his are spiritually hungry. They are those with great appetites for God and for the things of God. This hunger, I think, can probably be best described in the words of the psalmist. So, for example, over there in Psalm 42, in Psalm 42 and in verse 1 and 2, we read these words. Here's what he said. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And then over a few pages in Psalm 63 and verse 1, the psalmist says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You can hear, you can feel David's language here, can't you? It's passionate. His soul is thirsting. His spiritual longing is like a bodily ache. Life apart from God for David was a massive problem. And of course, the challenge for us this morning is, can we say what David said? Do we feel like David felt? Are we hungry today? Not for the roast that we will have after the service is over, but are we hungry for God and the things of God? You know, so are we hungry for God's word? Are we hungry for prayer? Now, we can ask these questions of us individually, and we can ask them of us together corporately. Are we hungry for God's word? Are we hungry for prayer? Are we hungry for fellowship with God and with his people? Are we hungry for service, for mission, for evangelism? Are we hungry for ministry, for outreach? Are we hungry for victory over sin and holiness in life? Are we hungry for the salvation of souls, lost souls, and the sanctification of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we hungry to please and glorify the Lord? I think what this text is telling us is that true disciples are hungry for these things. If you're not a Christian and you're here this morning, can I ask you, is there an emptiness in your life that's longing to be filled? Are you hungry for something to satisfy a life that seems void, meaningless? Maybe you feel sometimes there's just something missing. Maybe I have a lovely home. Maybe I have a lovely family. Maybe I have a great job. Maybe I'm coming to church regularly. On the surface at all, you know, it's great, but there's just something missing. Well, can I say that with his coming, Christ became the source of all satisfaction? And of course, we know that because over in John's Gospel, you're in Luke, so if we turn over to John, if you want to, John chapter 4 and verse 13 and 14, here's what Jesus said. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. That was a water from a well. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Over there in John chapter 7, just a couple of pages over, in verses 37 and 38, we read these words. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And if you turn back to John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. In other words, Jesus can meet that need in you today. If only you will come to him. He can fill that longing, that void, take away that sense of there's just something missing. He will meet your need here and now, and he will meet it in time and for all eternity. Listen to what it says. It says, blessed, blessed are you who are hungry, for you will be satisfied. So those that are hungry for the things of this world, those things, you know, that are material and physical and temporal, what they will find is that those things don't last. I think we all find that. We all know that. And that in the end, they will have nothing to show for them. They are those who will end up hungry, never being satisfied. But for those who are hungry for God, for those who are hungry for salvation, for his grace, his continuing grace, for his sealing and his security, they are and will be forever satisfied. And they here are blessed indeed. Let me ask you this morning, what is it that you're hungry for? What is it that you're hungry for in this world? Are you hungry for salvation this morning? You know, we used to sing a song many years ago, and the chorus of that song went something like this: only you can fill my deepest longing. Only you can breathe in me new life. Only you can fill my heart with laughter. Only you can answer my heart's cry. Jesus alone can meet and satisfy your need today. And then, Christian, this morning, let me ask you, are you hungry for sanctification? Are you hungry for growth? Spiritual growth and maturity in your Christian life? Are you hungry for God to work in you and for you and through you? Can I say to you again this morning, Jesus alone can meet and satisfy your need. I think we see this again in the parable of the two men who went to the temple to pray, and particularly in the life of the tax collector. The one who was humble and who was completely dependent upon God. I think we see here, an illustration, do we not, for spiritual hunger. You see, the hunger is a yearning for mercy and forgiveness. It's a yearning for peace of mind and heart, for purity and holiness, and for fellowship with God. You know, the most amazing thing is that Jesus is able to meet our every need, no matter who we are here this morning. He did so with this tax collector, and he will do so with you if we are hungry for God and the things of God. Thirdly, then, true disciples are poor. You'll be glad to know. They're hungry. Thirdly, then, true disciples are sorrowful. Look at verse 21, the second part of that. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And then if you go to the end of 25, woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Can I begin here by telling you what Jesus is not saying? Jesus is not saying, blessed are the grim and cheerless Christians. Blessed are the Christians who walk around with a stern face all the time. He's not saying that. He's not making an attack on laughter and supporting joyless Christian living. He's not doing that. And of course, we see something of that back in chapter 5 when Jesus was questioned about fasting. There, of course, he used the illustration, didn't he, of a wedding feast. which of course speaks of an occasion of joyful celebration and rejoicing. Those are the things that characterize us as believers. Of course, Jesus wasn't saying this. He wasn't being negative here because he knew that humor and laughter are good and in fact are necessary for the believer. He knew, of course, what Solomon meant when he said in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22, a cheerful heart is good medicine. A cheerful heart. And then what Jesus is getting at here is that true disciples are blessed when they weep and when they mourn for the right things. For example, when they weep for the souls of lost people, for them to be saved. That's right. That's right. And that brings joy. And of course, we know that because back in Psalm, let's go back to Psalm 126. We read these words. Psalm 126, you know this one well. Verse 5 and 6, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. It's right. It's good. To weep for the souls of lost people. To be mournful for them. Because in the end, joy will come when they come to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, true disciples are to weep over the sinfulness and godlessness of men who rebel against God and his word. Again, just like the psalmist did in Psalm 119 and verse 136. Here's what he says. Streams of tears flow from my eyes. Why? For your law is not obeyed. It's good. It's right to weep, to be sorrowful over the sinfulness and godlessness of men who rebel against God and his word. And we live in a world today, don't we, of men and women just like that. True disciples are to weep and mourn over the sinful cities, aren't they? Just like Jesus did, you remember, over Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44. True disciples are to weep and mourn over not only the sin and rebellion in the world, but over the sin and rebellion in their own hearts. Knowing that's the only way to be forgiven. And to go on experiencing all the salvation blessings, all the kingdom blessings that Christ has provided for us and freely given to us. Loved ones, that's where the blessing is. Blessed are those who mourn. And weeping, and mourning over those things. And then comes joy. The joy of seeing souls saved. The joy of righteousness being restored. The joy of fellowship being renewed and God being glorified. And of course, the joy of knowing that one day we will enter into a place where there will be no more sorrow, but only gladness and joy forever. One guy put it like this. He said, we're called to weep over lost souls, over people who will go into eternal darkness without Christ. We are to weep over the world's misery, over the injustice that falls on so many helpless people, over the unfairness that victimizes the weak, over child abuse, over battered women, over adultery, over divorce, over betrayal, over rejection, over loneliness, over those who laugh now, but who, unless they turn to Christ, will suffer God's condemnation forever. We weep now, but we look forward to the eternal joy that will be ours in heaven because of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. True disciples, they're poor. Poor in spirit, spiritually poor. Those who are humbly depending upon God for everything. Everything. They're hungry for God and the things of God, hungry for souls to be saved, hungry for God's people to be sanctified, hungry for God to be glorified in this world. And then they're sorrowful, weeping for lost souls, weeping over the sinfulness and godlessness of mankind, weeping over their own sin, still to be found in their hearts day by day. And then fourthly and finally, we're poor, we're hungry, we're sorrowful. Fourthly and finally, true disciples are rejected. If you go back to Luke's Gospel chapter 6 and look at verse 22, we read these words, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for this is how their fathers treated the prophets." And then look at verse 26. It says, "Woe to you when men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." You know, it's sad, but sometimes it's true that there are Christians who are often persecuted, not for their Christianity, but for their lack of it. And by that I mean, sometimes they are persecuted because they have unpleasing personalities. Because they are rude, they are insensitive, and they are thoughtless and piously obnoxious. Some are rejected because they are discerned to be proud and judgmental. Others are disliked because they're lazy and irresponsible. But as we read this text, what we learn is there is no blessing in that at all. Again, listen carefully to Jesus' words here in verse 22. Here's what he says. Verse 22, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil." Here it is, "because of the Son of Man," because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. That's where the blessing comes from. When we are living for Jesus, when we are living lives like Jesus, we will be persecuted. But loved ones, we can rejoice in that day for being counted worthy to suffer for him and for his righteousness, and know that ultimately our reward will be in heaven. Jesus says over there in John's Gospel chapter 15, let me turn to that, John chapter 15 and verse 20. Jesus said, "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master." He says, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Jesus said that. Paul told Timothy over there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul tells Timothy here, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And again to the church in Thessalonica, Paul writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3 and 4, he says this. He says, "So that none would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you yourselves know." Church, this morning, if we are true disciples of Jesus, if we are truly living in this world for him, we will be persecuted in one way or another. That's what the Bible teaches. It could be that we are just simply marginalized, you know, or people just don't accept us for who we are, what we believe in. It could be that we're defriended. We used to be friends with someone, but they no longer want to be our friends because of who we are, because of how we live. But here's the thing. As we are, we must remember that this is the same kind of treatment that the true prophets of God received down through the ages, and so did our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're no different from them. So the Bible says, rejoice that you're following his example. Rejoice like the disciples that you've been counted worthy to suffer for him. It says, rejoice, for this proves the genuineness of your faith. It says, rejoice that this bears testimony to who and what you are, what you believe in and stand for. Rejoice knowing that this will only last for a season, and rejoice that one day you will go to heaven and be fully rewarded there. Warren Wiersbe says here, how can we rejoice when men attack us? By remembering that it is a privilege to suffer for his sake. When they treat us the way they treated him, it is evidence that we are striving to live as he lived. And that's a compliment. That's a good thing, he says. All the saints of the ages were treated this way, so we are in good company. Furthermore, God promises a special reward for all those who are faithful to him. And so, he says, the best is yet to come. Can I ask you this morning, do you know what it is to be hated for Christ? I was thinking a little bit about this during the week, and I can remember when I was minister of the church in Woolwich, not long after I'd come, there was a lady who lived across the road, and I have no understanding of this. I don't know the reason why, but for some reason or another, she just took a real disliking to me, and she told people not to go to that church. Later on, when we started youth clubs and all that there was loads of kids coming, and she says she tried to put them off, saying he's a paedophile. All sorts of things like that there. She hated me. And I'm a nice guy. But she hated me. Do you know what it is to be hated for Christ? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Do you know what it is to be excluded because of your relationship to Christ? Do you know what it is to suffer insult? Have you been insulted because you're a Christian? Because what you believe about creation or the virgin birth or about homosexuality today? Do you know what it is to be rejected for Jesus? If you do, then brothers and sisters, rejoice. That's what the Bible says. It's amazing, isn't it? Rejoice. For you are blessed indeed. It says, blessed are you when they treat you like this. You're blessed. And know that one day that blessing will be even greater as you enter into your eternal home and receive your eternal reward. So as I close this morning, true disciples, who would have thought that you'd have come to church today? And I'd have told you, if you're a Christian, that you're poor, you're hungry, you're sorrowful, and you're rejected. But the truth is, you are. You are. And because you are, you're blessed. Here's the question. Are you a true disciple this morning? Are you wholeheartedly committed to following after him? This is only part one. Part two will be the next section of these verses. And then part three will be the others as well. Let's bow our heads, please. Let's pray together. Our loving Father, we thank you and we praise you so much for your word. We thank you for the instruction of your word. We thank you that your word, Lord, encourages our hearts so much. Lord, we acknowledge this morning that we are people who need to be completely dependent on you for everything. We are those this morning, Lord, who need to have this attitude of poverty, of humility, being poor in spirit. For our salvation, but more than that, Lord, for our everyday living, the Christian life. Lord, I pray this morning that you will give us that attitude of humility. I pray, Lord, that you would, I pray this morning that we would be hungry. Hungry for God, for more of God. Lord, I thank you for those in this church this morning who have walked with God for many years. Thank you for those that are growing and maturing in their faith. But oh God, even for those, Lord, that we would be hungry for God and more of God and the things of God and more of the things of God. That we would always have this longing, like the psalmist did. Help us, Lord, to be sorrowful as we think about lost people, as we think about the homes and the streets and the estates around where we live. Help us to be sorrowful as we know that there are millions and millions of people in this city who are lost and going to a lost eternity, without hope, without God. Help us to mourn that. Help us to mourn the godlessness and the sinfulness, Lord, of the nation in which we live today. Help us to be mournful, Lord, for our own sin in our lives, we pray. And Lord, if we are rejected, help us to remember that Jesus was rejected. And those who have known you and loved you and walked with you down through the history of time, Lord, they have been rejected too. Help us to rejoice that we're part of that company, but help us to rejoice because we know, Lord, it's proving the genuineness of our faith, what we believe in, what we hold firm to. Help us to rejoice because we know that one day we're going to a place where there will be no more rejection. There will be no more sorrow. And no more hunger. And no more poverty. Lord, hear as we pray. Part us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.